I remember I was in prison one time doing ministry, and we were doing worship, and we had all the residents of Pontiac Correctional Facility gathered together. We were worshiping, and I was kind of on the front row getting ready to preach to these men in prison and everything like that. And I remember I was standing in the front row, and I had a couple of the residents next to me, these big guys, and we were really worshiping. And I decided I was going to try to do the harmony of the song, and it went totally bad. And I quickly went right back into a quiet melody. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, like when you're worshiping, you're like, man, I'm going to go harmony, you know, and then like, you're like, that's not working. Went back into melody, and the guys next to me are like, brother, you should not have tried that, you know, like. And so we've been studying, we're starting this series on the attributes of God, and I feel like that. I feel like that we're talking about the greatness of God, and what I want to do is kind of be like a cheerleader and go, God is great, say God is great, God is great, you know, and like, God is awesome, and you want to kind of work it up, but you know, you get to a place to where you're like, that is not working, like we just need to go into like a quiet melody and let the truth of Scripture kind of reign and let the Holy Spirit give our heart a sense of the greatness of God, because the Holy Spirit's a much better messenger than the pastor of the church. And so what I want to do this morning, since we're going to talk about a very profound attribute of God called the independence of God, this is one of the more incomprehensible attributes of God. I want to, before I get started, just have a moment of silence. There might be a baby or two crying out like that right there, but I want all the adults in the room to be very quiet, and let's just close our eyes and just in a moment of silence ask the Holy Spirit to really grab our imagination this morning with the greatness of God, and ask the Holy Spirit to just really bless this message on the independence of God. So I'll just give us a moment of silence. It won't be too long, just long enough to be somewhat awkward, but long enough also for you to say, God, really grip my imagination with your greatness. So let's just have a moment of silence. Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name that you would communicate the Word of God to our hearts and our mind, that you would help us to sense not the full weightiness of God, but enough of the weightiness of God that we might be changed and transformed, take another step closer to God in our relationship, be gripped more by God-centeredness as we walk in a world that's not. God, that this sermon and my inadequate words would somehow be put together by you in our heart to where it would be effective and powerful in our life. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series called Wild. The reason why I've called it Wild is because when you think about wild things, you think about like wild plants or wild animals, sometimes wild people. Like what makes a person wild? Well, you can't control them. You know, you think about, you know, you get these wild teenagers out there in the world, and you go, I can't control them. You think about wild people, can't control them. And the idea that Scripture brings to us with God is that God is wild. You can't control God. You can't domesticate God. You can't make him your cute little pet, you know, like you can't bring him into the home like a little kitty cat, you know, and give him something to scratch on and food and nasty cat food and all those things. Like, you can't do that. Like, God, you cannot domesticate God. He is wild. He is out of our control. And I've learned in my life, and I'm sure you're learning as well, we're all learning together, that my life is not going to come under control until I surrender my life to the God I cannot control. Until I kind of say, God, okay, I cannot control you. I can't determine what you're going to decide. I can't make you do what I want you to do. So I'm going to surrender to you. And I found when I do that, I don't always do that, when I do that, my life comes under control. But when I don't do that, when I'm not surrendering to the God that I don't, that I can't control, then my life starts getting all out of whack. I start getting all messed up. And so the idea with this series is not only to talk about the theology of God, but to talk about it in a way to where we're inspired, hopefully helped by the Holy Spirit, to really bring our life under the God that we cannot control, the sovereign God of the universe. And so today we kind of begin with the attributes of God. And I'm going to begin and take one attribute at a time each week for, I don't know, a little bit. We'll see how long it lasts. But the first one I want to talk about this week is I want to talk about God's independence. This is so profound. So what attribute are we talking about with God? God is independent. God is self-existing. God is self-sufficient. God is independent. What this means is, and the reason why this is so incomprehensible, is that God is the one person and experience that you will have in your life of something that is not dependent on anything else. Now, when you think about you and I, we are completely dependent. Physically, we're dependent on oxygen and things going right in our bodies, and our hearts need to pump blood right, and there needs to be white cells and atoms and all kinds of things happening in our body. And then emotionally, we need like chemicals to work out in our brain, and we need relationships to work out, and we need life to kind of go a certain way, and we're dependent upon creation and nature to live. Think about how dependent you are. You are completely a dependent person. You are not self-sufficient. You need a lot of things to go right for your life to exist. Think about any plant you've studied, or think about any garden you've planted, or think about any animal that you have, or think about any pet you have. Everything in your life and everything you experience is of things that are completely dependent. The only person in all of the universe in existence that is not dependent is God Almighty. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existing. In the old days, theologians used a word, a Latin word, called the aseity of God. And aseity is a word that means life from itself or life from himself. That he derives life from within himself and it just flows out of his own being that gives him life. Isn't that deep? And what you're going to find is that you'll never get to the bottom of this idea. It's incomprehensible, but it's not illogical, which is why the Bible communicates it to us, is because it is not illogical. In fact, it is the foundation of understanding reality, that there is a creator that is the cause of everything else. God is self-existent. God is independent. Let me give you some passages, and today I've got so many passages to share with you, and so I hope you like the Bible, and if you don't like the Bible, I hope you want to investigate the Bible to see if you ever could like the Bible. But let me give you some passages on the independence of God. First of all, Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. It says this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see that? Everlasting to everlasting. He's not dependent on anything to exist. He is self-existing. Another great passage is from the New Testament when Paul is talking to the pagan philosophers, the pagan Greek philosophers in the book of Acts, and he's trying to communicate to them the gospel, and he's trying to contrast the idea of the one God with all the false gods of the world. But he says this about God in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and following. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And Paul is saying, listen, in contrast to your Greek concepts and your mythology of the gods, this God, the creator God, has no need from human beings. That's very important. When God created you and me, it was not because he needed you and I. It wasn't like God was like, you know, I'm going to create this world and I'm going to create people because I'm so lonely. You know, I don't feel complete. Like God, the very concept of God is that God is inherently self-sufficient. He has no need of anyone. But maybe my favorite little verse on the aseity of God or the independence of God is John chapter 5 and verse 26, where Jesus says this, so significant. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." In other words, Jesus is saying about the Father, he's saying about God, God has life in himself. God is completely independent. But let me break this down. You're like, I need you to break this down even more. Hallelujah, that's what I want to do. I want to break this down even more. Let me give you some categories where God is completely independent, just so I can wrap our minds around it, and then we'll begin to walk in the application of this for our daily lives. But first of all, God is independent in his thought. God is independent in the way he thinks. He's not dependent on anyone else for how he thinks. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 and following. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul is saying that God is completely independent on his thought. In other words, it's not like he gathers you and I up and says, I wonder how I should think. I think I'll do like a little strategy and put together Josh and other people and see what they think I should think. No. God is independent in how he thinks, his thought. Not only is he independent in his thought, but God is independent in his will and his decisions. One of the great passages is King Nebuchadnezzar, who realizes the sovereignty and the independent will of God Almighty. When it says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and following, it says, "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" God is independent in his will. Nobody can come to God and say, you made a bad decision. Nobody can come to God and say, you made a decision based upon somebody else. God is independent in his will. God is independent in his thought. God is independent in his power. I love this. Like, God doesn't have to go to Home Depot and get a power drill to get something done. Can I get an amen? He's independent in his power. It says in Psalm chapter 115 and verses 2 and 3. Love this. "Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." If God decides he wants to do something, he can do it because he has independent power. Self-sufficient, all-powerful being. God is completely powerful, and his power is independent of anything else. Finally, let me give you one more. Not only is God independent in his thought, in his will, his power, but also his counsel. God is independent in his counsel. Psalm 33 is a good example of this. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Isn't that an encouraging thought? All these nations. You know, it says at one point in time, God keeps saying, you know, the nations are a drop in the bucket compared to my glory. All these nations warring and making these dumb decisions. And you know what? The Lord's counsel will bring the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. God is independent in his counsel. God is independent in his thought and in his power. God is independent in his will and the decisions he makes. God is completely independent. You're like, well, that's good theology. And it is. And it's something we should confess in our homes. It's something we should confess in our churches. It is something that we should use to guide us in what's good theology and bad theology. Because there's a lot of theology out there that says that God is dependent on you and I, that God needs you and I, and that God can be manipulated by you and I, but he cannot be manipulated. You can't hustle God. You can't give God something that he needs so that he'll do something that you want. God is completely independent. So when we worship him, we are bowing the knee and saying, God, I worship you because you are really God. And there's nothing I can do about it. But I wrote down in my notes this week as I was grappling with this just pastorally, not as a theologian because I'm not smart enough to be a good theologian, but as a pastor, I was just trying to write down what is the application of the independence of God? How does this intersect with my life? And I just wrote down this really, hopefully, I think it's a pretty good thought, actually. but the thought is this, is that if God is independent, then all of his promises and his gospel is permanent. If God is independent, then everything he promises and does, and his word and his truth and his principles and his people and his word, everything about God and that he gives to us as a gift is permanent. You can count on it. If God weren't independent, if God were dependent, then we wouldn't be able to trust in the foundation of his word or the foundation of his forgiveness or the foundation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because God is independent, we can say, whatever he gives to me will stay. It will keep. Because God is independent. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? You see, I can't understand fully the independence of God, but I can understand its application. Because what I need is not to be some deep theologian, but what I do need is assurance. Can I get an amen? What I do need to know is that his truth is going to keep even when the culture is changing. I need that in my life. I need to know that what he says is right, and what he says is wrong, and that won't change in a world that's constantly changing what's right and what's wrong. If God is independent, then all of his promises, all of his revelation, his whole word is permanent. And in a world where nothing is permanent, that is an encouraging thought. That's an encouraging thought. See, I'm starting to understand David. God, you are my rock. God, you are my refuge. When the storm comes, I can come to you as my fortress. I can come to you as my defender. Your almightiness is my great protector of my soul and my emotions and my mind and my heart and my allegiance. In a world that's tempting me, I run to you and you're like a rock. Jesus said, build your life on this rock and the rain will come and the storm will come. But if you build your life on me as your rock and my teaching, your house will stand. The independence of God means everything that God gives to us is permanent. Anything you receive from God today, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, all the stuff you really want is founded on the independence of God. You see, as an American, I'm just like you. When I think about the attributes of God, I want to talk about the love of God. I want to talk about the peace of God. I want to talk about all those nice attributes that are easily communicated to my life and that I can easily apply to my life. But those attributes of love and peace and joy, they are nothing if God is not independent. They are completely unreliable. That's why you have to start not with the love of God, but the independence of God, the aseity of God, the everlastingness of God. The sovereignty of God. Everybody say sovereign. It's foundational. Because if God is not completely sovereign, well, then what can you trust from him? If his will is not independent, well, then surely it's not reliable. See, because God is independent, everything he gives to me is permanent. And so what I want to do is I want to take my imagination and I want to try to allow my imagination to be won over by the independence of God. I want to be able to see my life and my relationships and everything in culture in light of the independence of God. Now, let me give you an illustration from the Bible that'll help drive this home even further. I want to go and just focus the rest of our time here, maybe for, we'll see, 10, 15 minutes or so. And let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And I want to show you what happens to humanity and what's at the heart of humanity in the sin and fallenness and brokenness of humanity. What's at the heart of human brokenness is this idea that God is not independent, but that God is dependent upon human beings. This is the foundation for all the brokenness in culture. And when you and I are looking at culture and we're experiencing it, we're experiencing something that's as old as time itself. That is as old as the fall and the original sin. And the height of expression of original sin in human beings is the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And I want to show you this in relationship to the independence of God. Show you what we shouldn't do, and then show you how God helps us to lead us to healing in this area of worshiping him as the independent God. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Let me just read the story and then make a few remarks about it, okay? That is all my introduction. Now is my sermon. That's basically what I'm trying to tell you. Genesis 11, verse 1, it says this: Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord God, I love this, and the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed over them over from the face of all the earth. Now, a couple of things. Number one, just the observations. In verse 3, it says, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. There's not one biblical scholar or archaeologist that doesn't look at this and say, based upon the time frame of Genesis, this is advanced technology. These people were beyond their time because they weren't building with stone. They were building with very specific bricks that made them efficient in building this tower. In other words, technology had given human beings a new imagination. And their new imagination was through their technology. And this is always the case in culture, by the way. Technology always does this. Through their advanced in technology, they began to imagine that they could manipulate God, and they went from worshiping God to trying to manipulate him. Now you're like, well, where are you getting that from the text? Well, it says that they took the brick and efficiently built a tower. Now, again, to make a reference to archaeologists, what archaeologists have found is 30 various what are called ziggurats. And these ziggurats are these towers that were built in the ancient world around the time of Genesis. So this is kind of, this is a real ziggurat in Mesopotamia. You can go see this today. That's what it looks like. So that's a real ziggurat, and that's what biblical scholars are saying is being described here in Genesis 11 is a ziggurat. Now you're like, well, what's a ziggurat? Let me show you another picture. It's more of an artistic depiction. Now here's what people imagine. Now watch this. People imagine that they could build a large tower to their local geographical god. And they created like a penthouse at the top. You can see it there. It's like a little apartment. And what they would do is they'd take like a little couch and they'd put it in there. And they'd put like a little coffee table and they'd put it in there. And they put like a flat screen TV in there and they put it in there. And they gave their god some cable TV, can I get an amen, so that their god could watch ESPN. And they would say to their local god, because we've built this great apartment, this penthouse for you, now will you come down, live in it, and bless us and give us what we want. We need you to do what we want you to do. And we know that you're dependent upon certain things. And so because you're dependent, we're going to give you these great gifts. And you're going to like these gifts so much that the God's just going to say, oh my gosh, this apartment is so wonderful. I never had an apartment like this. I never had a flat screen TV. I didn't have enough money for cable TV to watch SportsCenter and all those things I wanted to watch. This is fantastic. I think I'll bless these people because they built me a tower. So you see that the building of the Tower of Babel is not an anti-religious idea. It's a very religious idea. And the religious idea is like, we want to worship God in a way to where he gets what he needs so that we can get what we want. I like to call this the height of sin. Because the height of sin is not atheism. The height of sin is that God can be manipulated by human beings. The height of sin is an imagination that says that God is dependent upon us. And what we have to do before we focus, it's not that we can't go to God with what we want or what we need. That's all very good. But before we focus on what we want from God, we need to rely on what God is doing in us before we rely on what God is doing for us. And the way to do that is to say, God, you're independent. You're going to do what you want. You are wise. Your counsel is awesome. You are sovereign. You don't need me. I come to worship you. And I'm looking to you to see what you are doing in me before I'm looking to you to do what I want you to do. That is the application of the independence of God. And what God does here is so awesome. This passage is one of the greatest texts on grace you will ever read. Because what God does is God says, first of all, God's got a sense of humor. Everybody say humor. God has a sense of humor. And so you see how God is like, this is interesting. Look at it again in verse 5. This is God's sense of humor, verse 5. And the Lord came down. No, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Okay, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down. And they're confused their language. You see what God's like? Like, man, they are so, my goodness, they are so impressive. Let us go down. My goodness, let me go down and see how wonderful they are. Oh my gosh, I'm so impressed with you. You see, this is great. Because the first thing God does with me is he comes and he says, I know you think I should be impressed with you, and I do love you. I do love you, but I'm not as impressed with you as you are with yourself. You might be a legend in your own mind, but I am still God, and you are still not God. And he comes down to them, and here's what he does not do. What God does not do is he does not destroy them. He doesn't kill them. He has every right to destroy these people, and he doesn't do it. You know what he does? He says, I'm going to help you out. And the way I'm going to help you out is I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to confuse you in your own designs and in your own imagination so that one day you might be reoriented in the promises of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, will to ultimately find our full fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ to bring us back to the reality that God is God, we are not, and we are to rely more on what God is doing in us way before we worry about what God is doing for us. Let us rely on what God is doing in us. What is God doing in us? Let me give you four things practically to allow your imagination to be guided by the independence of God. What is God doing in you? The first thing is he's revealing himself. Number one, he is the creator. What does the independence of God show us? He is the creator. And there was a guy by the name of Hubble. And he was a guy in the 20th century who had a telescope. He looked up in the sky. And up to that moment, up until the moment of Hubble, all the scientists were thrilled at what was called a constant state theory, which is that all things had just always existed. You could just scientifically investigate everything because everything's always been what it is, and nature and materialism is eternal. And when Hubble looked up into the universe, what he found was not a constant state universe, but an expanding universe. And the scientists freaked out, and a lot of those scientists hated it because what an expanding universe meant is that there's a beginning. That all this series of cause and effect, all this choreography that's so beautiful and wonderful to study has actually, if you reverse the expansion, comes back to a beginning. So, of course, they had to come up with the Big Bang Theory and they had to really drive home this whole evolution over the course of billions of years and everything like that. But at the end of the day, what they had to admit is that there was a time when what we exist in the universe did not exist and something started it. An independent, intelligent being, the eternal God of the universe. And that's what the people of the Tower of Babel forgot. That's what we forget. That's what technology gives us an imagination to forget, is the truth that there is a creator. The reason why the world is expanding and why it one day will end is because there was a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was always there. He is the independent cause of creation. Number two, let your imagination be guided by the independence of God in the permanence of the good news of Jesus Christ. Going back to John chapter 5, let's go back there really quick. Let me read the full context. John chapter 5. And let the joy of our gospel now satisfy us. In light of the independence of God. John chapter 5 verses 24 and following. Here's what Jesus said. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now you say, well, how can you promise such a thing? Jesus, how can you guarantee eternal life? How is it that we're guaranteed by believing in you that we have eternal life? Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the, you know, when you and I, hey, man, when I'm lying, if I have enough time to give consideration to my life while I'm dying on my dying bed, this might be a good promise to remember. Jesus is saying that the dead will rise in Jesus Christ, that there is a resurrection coming. This is the great gospel. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, there's the rock, man. That's the bedrock, is the independence of God. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, which means the Son can give you eternal life. Can I get an amen? He can give that to you. Because he's independent. He's not dependent on anything. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Jesus is giving us the good news of the gospel. And he's grounding the good news of the gospel in the independence of the Father and the Son. How do I have assurance and security in my salvation? Because God has willed it. Because God has counseled it. Because God has empowered it in my life. And I went from death to life, from blindness to sight. I see Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and I am secure in Jesus because God is independent. And if God is independent, then his gospel is permanent. And so when you come to my deathbed, you can come if you want. If I let you, I don't know, I'm a pretty private person, so it might be a private moment for me dying. But anyways, and you see me dying, don't feel sorry for me, because my Jesus is independent. He's not dependent on culture or religion or denomination or anything else. He is a self-existent Son of God, everlasting, eternally begotten of the self-existent Father, and therefore all the promises he gives to me are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I will live forever because I believed in Jesus Christ. And so will you. Let your imagination be guided not only in the Creator, but in the gospel of the Creator. Here's the third thing I wrote down. Let the independence of God guide your imagination in culture. Listen, when you go out into culture, what culture is saying is that God can be manipulated if there is a God. And what you and I are saying is that culture is broken because it's building a great tower in vanity. It's building a tower to its own name. It's using technology. It's using everything to build a culture that does not glorify God. And therefore, what we are called to do is not run from culture, but to transform culture. And the way we transform culture is we build culture within culture, and we show within culture what a God-centered culture looks like. We go into our culture, we engage our culture, we show them what love looks like, we show them what serving looks like, we show them what life looks like, we show them what family looks like, we show them what raising kids looks like, we show them what worshiping together looks like, we show them what life groups look like. We build culture within culture to bring transformation to a culture that's lost without God. That's why we're here. That's why God independently decided and willed that you and I would be here for such a time as this. Not to run from culture, but to go into culture and show a culture addicted to comfort, compassion. We build culture within culture. Here's the fourth thing. Let the independence of God guide your imagination in your home. I used to think, how much time do I have? I used to think that I would be more happy and more satisfied in life, that satisfaction came from people needing me. We're taught that the way to be happy is to be enviable, that we're taught to that love is when somebody really needs me, when my wife really needs me, when my wife really thinks I'm the greatest thing in the world, when my wife says, you the man, you know, that kind of love is what's satisfying. But actually, what's a satisfying home and relationship is when the independence of God makes us less dependent on other people and more dependent upon him. And therefore, when I'm going to Sherry, I'm not going to Sherry needing her. I'm going to Sherry in the home to serve her. Now you're like, are you great at that? Not always. I can be a bonehead. How many of you guys know what I'm saying? And while I'm supposed to say she's perfect, because she is, she's really not. But where we grow together is when we go to the God of all sufficiency, we derive strength from Him, and then we go into relationship not in a codependent situation, but in an interdependent situation where we're serving one another. Let the independence of God guide your imagination. What about kids? If God should bless you with children and little ones, see, you're going to need that kid to love you and think you're the greatest thing ever. But really, a healthy relationship with your child is to serve your child and to help them to one day worship God, leave the nest, go out into the world, and build culture that is God glorifying within culture. And the only way as parents, I mean, we get these little cute babies in our life, and man, they just become the center of all of our existence, and they're so cute and wonderful and awesome. And what we got to do is we got to keep going to God and saying, God, help me to depend upon your independence so that I can serve my kid without an agenda or without manipulation or without needing them to succeed for my own identity. You see, what happens with our, and I hate to jump on the, I know I'm bagging on our culture all the time. I don't mean to be negative today, but my compassion for people, it's more compassion than it is anger. It's just, I see it in my life, I see it in other people's lives, but what happens is people like, I got to get my kid, you know, to be active in 10 different things and to be popular and to have all the best stuff and to, oh my gosh, my kid's got to fit in and my kid's got to be up to date with culture, and there's just this neediness. And what our kids need is not parents like that, but a calm, non-anxious presence that says, God is enough. Let me help shape your character in Christ. See, this is the importance of the independence of God. The final thing I just give to you is purpose. You were put on planet Earth for divine purposes. And I don't have enough time to go back to the Genesis text, but I'll let you read it this week. It's an interesting text in Genesis 11. Because here's what God said. This is what God said. That's what God said. God said from the beginning, I want you to go out into all the world. I want you to spread my glory everywhere. I want you to be my people in a fallen world. I want you to keep going and keep going and keep going. He tells Abraham in Genesis 12, you are going to go to all the nations and be a blessing. And when you're reading Genesis, one of the things to look for in sin is the first step of sin is when they settle. It says that the people settled in Shinar, which archaeologists, sorry to bring up the archaeologists again, say is modern-day Baghdad. So here the people are going. You're going as a community. We're going to go glorify God. And then they stop for their own comfort. They stop and settle down for their own little neighborhood and their own little tower, and they settle for Baghdad. Everybody say Baghdad, as opposed to continuing to multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. Now that big principle is what happens in our heart. We start settling. We start making decisions for our comfort as opposed to our commission. We start making decisions for, you know, what everybody else thinks is a great decision as opposed to a decision that's purpose-oriented, that's driving at divine purposes. Why does my family exist? Why am I here on planet Earth? It is to glorify and to spread the news that the great cause of all things is God. And churches that settle down and don't get on the Great Commission, they become divisive. And marriages that settle down and live for comfort as opposed to principles, they begin to fight. And people that settle and begin to build their own tower for their own glory as opposed to spreading the glory of God are dissatisfied human beings. We are Christians. We believe Jesus came for the lost. We believe Jesus died for our sins and defeated death. We believe Jesus is coming back to bring the new heavens and the new earth, and we are to represent that new heavens and new earth until it comes. And we believe we're supposed to go out, not for the comfortable decisions, but for the purpose-oriented, God-centered decisions. Purpose. If you don't serve an independent God, you will not live for divine purposes. If you live for a domesticated God that's unwild, God that fits neatly into your little religious concepts,
And you'll do nothing in this world, and neither will I. And when God is independent and wild, the possibilities for our callings and purposes are endless. As a church, as families, as single young adults, as elderly adults, the possibilities are endless for purpose. Our imagination begins to dream of ministries, to dream of helpfulness, to dream of solutions, to dream of God-centered, hopeful strategies for our world. God is independent. Let us worship and follow Him as an independent, sovereign God, expressed completely in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us pray as we prepare for communion. Father, thank you for giving us your word, and we do. We stop in this attribute of your independence. We are overwhelmed at the thought. We can't even begin to wrap our heads around it, but we know it's logical. We know it makes sense. We know that you being God means you are truly God in full independence, self-sufficiency. So Lord, as we bow the knee, fill our hearts with your work in us. Give us a mind and a heart and imagination that looks to and asks, what are you doing in me as my creator? What are you doing in me in the gospel? What are you doing in my life for my home? What are you doing in my life for culture? What are you doing in my life for purpose in this world? God, I do. I have so many wants. I have so many needs. I'm so needy before you. And I'm happy to bring all those needs and wants to you, but help me to prioritize what you're doing in me before what you're doing for me. These are profound concepts, but be our pastor, be our shepherd. Shepherd us in the simplicity of discipleship, knowing that you are independent. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.